Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to our worship this morning. You've all heard the joke about the principal that didn't want to go to school that morning. This pastor was tired this morning. We must have had something that was pretty big and wonderful yesterday. We had a great time together. I know so many of you worked hard. Webb worked for 2 or 3 days smoking and seasoning and doing the meat, and so many people have put up tents and making cakes, and all of you brought stuff, and we had a great time, and we're grateful that we had that opportunity, but even more grateful that we can come together today and praise His name. So we had a great time yesterday, and we'd just like to thank everyone that came and made it a wonderful time. There are still shirts. We're not going to keep them out. Probably this will be the last week we'll keep them. But if you want shirts, they're on the back table. And also, we were so pleased last week or the week or so when we went to communion. We're just going to go back. You can still bring the little cups if your comfort level is there. But we'll just all do it the way we used to do it. We'll just line up, come, receive. If you still would like to use a little cup, just bring it with you and hear the words of institution giving it to you then. Any other announcements? Any announcements? Okay, let's go to prayer requests. Any prayer requests this morning? Yes, ma'am.
My brother got 3 weeks ago and his toe removed. And they called me Friday night and said he was septic and they would take them to future loss.
So let's
keep him comfortable.
That's Kenneth. So let's continue to keep Kenneth in our prayers.
My neighbor Barbara Brown that has shingles so bad that it makes her cry. It's so painful.
Let's keep Barbara in our prayers. Yes, ma'am.
So my good friend Linda, she is taking care of her sister and brother-in-law. Brother-in-law is in hospice from pancreatic cancer. Her sister was so tired taking care of her husband that she fell down the steps and broke her ankle.
Oh.
So now Linda's taking care of both of them.
Oh, let's keep Linda. And what are their names?
Carol and Larry.
Larry. Carol and Larry, and let's keep Linda as caregiver for us. Thank you for sharing. Yes, ma'am.
Linda, my cousin's wife.
Let's keep Linda in our prayers. Some of you may remember 8, 9 years ago, Carolyn's cousin Butch Hunt came and did a couple concerts for us at the church. Let's keep his wife, Linda, in our prayers. Thank you. Yes, sir, Dave.
Some of you have asked, so I tell everybody that my son is doing very well, healing well, and as he put it, he said the surgeon's a virgin seamstress. So we sewed him up good. And also, he called me the other day, and he's got a friend. That keeping the name confidential because I know him, but anyway, he's battling alcoholism, and Dave just wants everybody to pray that he'll win it. So.
What's your son know we're praying? Thank you. I'm glad he's coming along well for Dave as well. Any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am, Doc.
My brother's coming
in
from Hawaii with her
family.
So I finally get to see
them. When will they be here?
They'll be in Michigan on Tuesday. I'll see them on Friday.
Here? Are you
going
up?
No, Michigan.
You're going up there?
Grandson's getting married.
Okay. Well, you tell Kim congratulations for us as well. That's great. Any other prayer requests? Or praise. It's always good to hear how God is working, for God is alive and well and works in them. Any other one else? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity, for this place. As Moses was told to remove his shoes, for the place he was standing was holy ground, not from any quality in where he was, but simply because of your presence. Your presence makes all things holy, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you have set aside this as the place where we are in your presence, where the word is preached and the sacraments are received. We know that you are here. We're grateful that your presence is also not dependent upon our state of mind or physical exhaustion or emotional issues. We know that you are present because your word said you would meet us here. So we come with great expectation, knowing that you will meet us, that you will speak to us, and as we see throughout your word, that when you speak, new life is created, and healings happen, and joy is the rule of the day. So we thank you for how you will meet us today. We pray that you'll continue to be with those that we are concerned about. We pray that you would be with Linda Hunt and Butch. We just pray that you'll bless them. We pray that you'd be with Carol and Larry and be with Linda. Give her just special grace. We pray that you'd be with Barbara as she's having so much pain. Just comfort her. We thank you for how well it's coming along with Dave the Third, and we just thank you for just not only the quality of the surgeon he had, but for the healing properties that the great physician has installed in his body. We also pray that you would be with his friend who's battling addiction. We just pray that he will have strength that's not his own, one that comes from your hand. And in that process, may he not only break free from the addiction, but may he confess you as the one who provided that strength. We pray that you would continue to be with Kenneth, continue to bless him, be with Agnes as she's hard as with her brother, even though she cannot be with him physically. We just pray that you'll continue to be with Kim. We thank you for Kim. We thank you for the opportunity for Dot to be able to meet the fiancé. And we rejoice with that. We rejoice in the grandchild's wedding. We have so many things to rejoice in. We rejoice in the time that we had yesterday. We thank you that when you call us to you, we're not called to walk a solitary path, but we are called to walk arm in arm, hand in hand with brothers and sisters, and we thank you for the joy that we find, the support, the laughter, and now may that same energy, that same attention be put to the most joyous thing we can do, and that is to praise your holy name for the gift of your Son and the forgiveness that is found only in him. And it's in that precious name we pray. Amen. We gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation for whom we wait. Amen. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and uphold us with the willing spirit. Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You'll look with me to the insert. We'll use the full 13 verses of Psalm 85, calling each to worship responsibly. You have been gracious to your land, O Lord. You have restored the good fortune of Jacob.
You have forgotten your people who blotted out all their sins.
You have withdrawn all your fury and turned yourself from your wrathful indignation.
Restore us, O God, our Savior. Let your anger depart from us.
Will you be displeased with us forever? Will you prolong your anger from age to age?
Will you not give us life again, that your people may rejoice in you?
Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation.
And I will listen to what the Lord God is saying, for he is speaking peace to his faithful people and to those who turn their hearts to him.
Truly, his salvation is very near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land.
Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other.
Truth shall spring up from the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven.
The Lord will indeed grant prosperity, and our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness shall go before him, and peace shall be a pathway for his feet. Amen.
The first hymn is the third song on the song sheet.
Book of Amos, in chapter 7. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, and with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel.
Receive your gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the table prepared for us. We thank you for the promise that coming to that well, we will never thirst again. We thank you for this full and complete cessation of our hunger and thirst. We thank you for the presence of Jesus Christ that gives us joy. For you are our lot and our portion. We hunger and thirst after you and you alone. We thank you for the words of many prophets. And we thank you above all things for the word of the prophet, the one who has the final word, the one who has spoken, "Peace I give unto you. My peace I give to you, not as the world give I unto you." We thank you that in Jesus Christ's understanding of peace and love and joy, it simply means that he gives us himself. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. For we know it's through that precious blood we are transformed from children of darkness into children of the light. And as your children, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Second reading is from the New Testament in the book Ephesians, the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise and the glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, in which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
Thank you.
of your Son, we give you thanks above all things. Amen.
Gospel reading is Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John, and bound him in prison, for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him, and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. Gracious Lord, thank you for an opportunity to hear your word. Like newborn babes, we long for that which we don't understand. As newborn babes, we have no idea why the milk that we crave is so needed and necessary. But we crave for it. And we come and we find comfort and strength. Forgive us, O Lord, of thinking we understand our lives, understand circumstances, but may we just come, resting in your truth, hungering for your word, and upheld by your goodness, and all is well. And we pray in your holy name. Amen. I like to ponder a lot of things and prioritize it. I like a list of the five most important or the 10 most meaningful. Or sometimes, who is the greatest baseball player or golfer or theologian? I like to look at that. And I've pondered over the last 40 years or so, what is the most important of the 114 words in the Apostles' Creed. And I've vacillated a time or two, but for the last period of time, and then in research for this week, I think I'll stick on the one that I'm going to offer to you this morning. I think the most important of the 114 words, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. I'm going to suggest to you that the most important word is suffered. Suffered. And the reason I think this, and has pondered and prayed over it in preparation for this sermon, is that it seems so radical. If we understand it, and the more I looked at it and studied it, the more moved I was of how much like the fly in the ointment this word is. For all accounts and purposes, it should not be here as we understand other things in our faith. It leads me at the end to confess with Tertullian that we truly do believe something that is absurd to human logic. Let me try to explain it. The first thing that we know is that sovereigns don't suffer. Sovereigns don't suffer. If you think about it, they make others suffer, right? I mean, whether it's a boss or a king, the one that has the power, they have the power because, and that's, they don't suffer. They make other people suffer for them. I'm reminded of General Patton's quote, that he didn't believe and didn't want his soldiers going out dying for their country. He said, I don't want my soldiers to die for our country. I want our soldiers to make that other guy die for his country. That's what we do. Sovereigns take control. Sovereigns, even in Scripture, those that are in charge, the kings, those that had reached a certain rank, they pay others to do those tasks they don't want to do. This is one of the reasons that in another radical story, it's so meaningful. In Luke 15, when the prodigal son returns, and you remember his father ran to meet him. Men in that culture didn't run. They paid others to be their courier. And sovereigns don't suffer. And what we normally see is sovereigns are appeased by their subjects. They don't serve the subjects. I've seen and read movies and books about kings that do horrific things for their subjects. You look far and near to find one who's willing to suffer for their subjects. We put it in our context, you hire people to do certain things at your home. You hire people to do certain things on your automobile. You pay people, but I don't think you'd be willing to pay them and then suffer for them. Our Lord said, you may find a man who's willing to give his life for a good man, a good woman, but are you going to find someone who's willing to suffer for a subject? When we think of the suffering of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus begins even at the beginning. I want to quote a verse for you that will help us look at the lections of the day. And that's Galatians 4:4, where it says, in fullness of time, Christ was born of a woman, born under the law. Now, most of us would say, what type of suffering would it be to have the Virgin Mary as your mother? I mean, I had a real good mother. But to have the one that was picked out from all time, the one who was declared to be devout and most blessed, to have her, why is it a suffering? Well, brothers and sisters, it's not suffering for us to be born of a woman, but do you envision and do you understand that the Jesus Christ entered Mary's womb, and it was truly beneath him because he had created Mary and her womb. So the one who created all things submitted himself to going through the birth canal and the process that he had created. He was willing, the one who's above all nature, to expose himself and restrict himself by natural law. He's the eternal one. And you know what that means. If you're eternal, you've always been. If you're eternal, you have neither a beginning nor an end. So isn't it quite humiliating to be the eternal one and have a genealogy?
If we think of these things, and we sometimes just read through the genealogies, for Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, to say, yeah, I'll be willing to step into that which I created. See, we go to a lot of trouble to prove our family lines. And circles I run into, and I think it's quite silly, to be honest, but don't quote me on it. But a lot of people want to find their apostolic lineage back to the, and it's fine. And I see some validity there, but it's not our authority. Others would like to try to trace their line back to the Mayflower or to other things. Well, if you're God Almighty and someone says, what's your family tree? You only can respond what Moses did, heard from God at the burning bush. What did he say? I am. I is. There was never a time that I wasn't. So I'm trying to paint for you for Jesus Christ to step in where he's got a genealogy, where he's got a family. Even to hear Paul say in Timothy, the man, Jesus Christ. If we understand it properly, if we understand all of eternity, as Paul says in Colossians, the fullness of the Godhead bodily was put into this little baby that came through a woman. All of the fullness of deity was in a 5'10" first century Palestinian Jew. This is suffering. This is suffering. But he was not only born of a woman, he was born under the law. This is even worse. He's the lawgiver. So being born of a woman, he was restricted by the natural law. Now the one who is the giver of the moral law puts himself into a stricture of being under the law. I want you to ponder with me this again. Luke tells us that Jesus increased in knowledge. I want you to ponder that Jesus Christ had to be taught by his mother, just like you had to be taught by your mother, certain table graces and manners, right? Did you have a mom that didn't let you put your elbows on the table? Did you have a mom that told you not to chew with your mouth full? And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to get us to understand what the infinite God did for us. The infinite God put himself in a situation where he had an earthly mother telling him, shut your mouth while you're chewing, Jesus. I want us to understand what Jesus Christ went through for us. And the more I studied this and the more I pondered it, the more I just, in appreciation, said, Lord, thank you for going through this for us. Because I think there may have been a time, maybe on the 10th or 12th or 15th time, that my mother had told me to get my elbows off the table. I might say, honey, I created you. I held all this together. I am the infinite God, and you're telling me how to sit at the table, not to slouch? Now, I'm pushing this because I want you to see what the Son of Man came for. You know, if you think about it, Jesus Christ restricted himself more than you are. He restricted himself born under the law so that you could be free from the law. He was taunted by not being a law keeper. In Luke, it says the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard. And he suffered through those criticisms for life. He was born to suffer. We read today, before the foundations of the world. But I want you to turn with me to Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, there's a passage, and you've heard me preach on it, and often you've heard me preach on it, pointing out how it's to teach us humility. And because it begins by saying in Philippians 2, have this mind in you, which was first in Christ Jesus. But then he uses Jesus as an example. And I just want you to walk with me through this suffering, this descent of humiliation. And remember, we're not talking about you or I washing somebody's feet or fixing somebody's flat or anything that's good and proper for us to do. It's far deeper than that. We are speaking of the infinite God doing these things. Walk with me, beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in you in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, and the Greek word there is morphe, it's the essence of God. He was God, as John 1:1 said. He did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. So from the very beginning, he didn't feel that he had to tightly hold on to this. But what he did is he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his divine honor. He emptied himself of his privilege. He emptied himself of heaven to come to earth. It's a great kenosis, it's called. He went, and picture this, for all eternity, what was Jesus, the Son of God, hearing along with the other members of the Trinity? We know from Isaiah 6, right? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what were they hearing? The Trinity. They were hearing the angels for all eternity going, holy, holy, holy. Jesus gave that up so that he could hear the mocking of soldiers. He could hear religious people crying, crucify him. He could hear criticism. He gave all of that up for you. He gave up his riches. You go through the gospel. If you notice, Jesus is always borrowing things. If you're like me, and I guess I have too much pride, I'd just soon go and buy something than to borrow it. It's sort of humiliating to have to borrow all the time. And here we have God, infinite God of the universe, and he doesn't have a home, nowhere to lay his head. He can't even he doesn't even have the ability to buy the animal to take him into Jerusalem for his death. He had to borrow, some would say steal, that. He suffered for us. My dad used to watch, I remember one couple times watching with dad a show, and I forget the name of it, but it's where the CEO of the company puts on a disguise. Have you seen this? And he goes and works with. This is even greater. This is the holy God of the universe. Emptied himself of all that. Didn't just put on a disguise. It's far deeper than that. He truly became man. It wasn't just play acting. He became one of us, as the early church father said, so that we through him could become in his presence. He became a man. Think about this. The God Almighty, no better words put it than the other creed, the Nicene Creed. He was begotten, not made. But then that Son of God was made man. A body was crafted for him. But besides that, Paul goes on to say he was not only made a man, but he took the form of a servant. Here we have the sovereign becoming a servant. And then he died. The one who said he came to give everyone else life, and that more abundantly, the source of all life, gave up his life. And that on a cursed death. Deuteronomy 21 says, cursed is anyone who dies on a cross. I'm not trying to be blasphemous in what I'm not ready to say. I'm trying to make a point. But as we understand, and if we understand the stigma that was placed on the cross and death by crucifixion and being cursed, It was heard by the first century Jews in the same way if I told you that Charlie Manson should be your hero. That Charlie Manson is going to save your soul. And you go, not that guy. He was cursed. And what we have is Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, was willing to suffer, to become and to die on a cursed death. And you're connecting the dots already. Because the big question that looms behind all of this is, why in the world would anyone do that? Why would anyone give up his entire reputation, as we read in the New Testament, made himself of no reputation? And the final thing I want to say about this suffering, it's more of a caveat. As we read in, or Barry read in Ephesians 1, this suffering was planned from all eternity. Jesus was not just unlucky. Jesus just wasn't at the wrong place at the wrong time and got caught in the machinery of the day. Jesus was not a martyr. Jesus, and it was tragic, but Jesus' death was not a tragedy that was out beyond his control. He came for no other reason than to suffer. It was his desire. It was his pleasure. And there are two results from his suffering. They're both in the book of Hebrews. So if you'll turn one more time to the book of Hebrews. First, let's look at the second chapter. For this suffering is with purpose. This suffering is not useless or wasted. This suffering was intentional. This suffering was redemptive. And the first result we see is because of his suffering, we're saved. It's that simple. Well, sometimes we need to be careful. Remember when Pontius Pilate is wrestling with himself whether or not to put Jesus to death? And remember, he has a wife like most of us do that are wiser than he was. And we're saying, if we're reading the story and his wife is saying, you ought not touch this guy. If you're like me, you're sort of pulling, you better believe your wife. We're sort of pulling that you better do the right thing. But brothers and sisters, aren't you glad Pontius Pilate didn't listen to his wife? For if he had listened to his wife, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sin. Jesus Christ didn't come to live. He came to die so he could redeem us from death. Let's look beginning in verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, i.e., we are bodies, human, he himself likewise partook of the same things. And that's the same Greek word there that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 10 when it says, we partake of his body when we share communion. It's not just a concept. He really and truly took himself, our flesh, our nature. And that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And what sacrifice did he use to make that propitiation? His own body. To make propitiation for the sins of his people. For he became himself. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. So the two results of this suffering is, first of all, we're saved. But the second is, he's sympathetic. flip over to Hebrews 4. And again, we'll pick up in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's sympathetic. If you're like me, I'm very much open for advice. I'll be the first to admit when I'm ignorant, because I'm ignorant of so many things, and I love it when somebody gives me advice, but I want somebody to give me advice that they know what they're talking about. You ever been given parenting advice by someone who has no children? I want someone to advise me who can sympathize. Brothers and sisters, we have that. We're not only saved, but even more importantly, he is sympathetic. There are two implications of that. And the first thing, I want you to catch this. I've been saying suffering. Suffering is not evil. Suffering is not evil. For if it was evil, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could not have suffered. Follow that impeccable logic. Suffering is not evil. And you say, well, why are you saying that? Because we have a tendency. When we go through trials and when others go through trials and suffering, we have a tendency to think like Job's four friends do, don't we? That somehow, if you're a little more holy, things would be going easier. Somehow, if you prayed a little bit more, somehow things would be better. If you had lived and made better decisions through life, you wouldn't be going through this suffering. Why me, Lord? Everyone else has a cakewalk, and I have whatever. Whenever we are tempted to have those inner voices, like Job's four friends, say out loud, Jesus suffered. Therefore, suffering is not evil. And through his suffering, he's sympathetic to make your suffering and my suffering redemptive, purposeful. And the second implication, because he suffered, he not only shows that suffering's not evil, he shows he can relate. We add insult to injury when we're suffering, don't we? That's why support groups are so good, and I encourage them, because it lets us know we're not the only one. It lets us know that there are others that are suffering. And as important as a shoulder to cry on that's sympathetic, as important and useful as groups of people that are going through like things, none of those mean as much as knowing that the God of the universe suffered and can relate to us and simply says, come unto me, all you who suffer. And we come and he says, I know what you're going through. I've walked that path. And as we will confess in a few weeks in the creed, he walked that path and he showed us what resurrected life was. He showed us that suffering was not the end, for we confess that he is the one who brings resurrection of life. But that wouldn't have come had he not suffered out of love for each one of us. In the entire world. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell.
The third day he rose again from the grave. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Orchestrating God, we rejoice to thank you. For in Christ you have made known to us the mystery of your will, according to your good pleasure. You have shown us your plan for the fullness of time. To gather up all things in your Son, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ you have bestowed upon us an inheritance that we, who set our hope on him, might live for the praise of your glory. You have marked those who believe with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit as a pledge of your redemption. And so we anticipate that fullness and that glory by joining the angels in the everlasting song of praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be you, God our Father, for you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before you in love. You destined us for adoption as your children. Send down your Holy Spirit then upon your people, that through the power of your Son's dying and rising, we might know forgiveness of our sins and the riches of your grace. As you bring us redemption through the blood of our Savior, sanctify this bread and this cup, that in them we may receive you in the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it, and he distributed it, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Covenanting God, in David you show us the ecstatic joy of being your companion and the coruscating delight of being your child. As David knew the scorn of his wife, Michal, bring solace to any who live with the disdain or contempt of family, neighbors, or colleagues. As your prophet John the Baptist faced the price of his courage and Herod's folly, give perseverance and hope to all who face danger because of their faith or their witness. Raise up prophets among your people who can see and name what does not belong with you and can shine the light of your truth in the nighttime of fear and oppression, until the day when all sorrow is turned to dancing and all creation emanates the praise of your glory. Three in one, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, this is the Lord's table, a table prepared for you, a table prepared by God, of God, for the people of God to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, true God, true man, presented and given to you. So being his table, I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with sincerity and truth, to come and to receive that which he gives himself. We practice by intention. I will give you a piece of the bread. You dip it into the chalice and then come and stand here and have a prayer. Return to your seats as you are led. If you would like, simply bring your small cup. You'll still hear the words as it's given to you, and then partake of that. This is the Lord's table. We will receive together. Amen.